You take them to class. You can send them right back there. The rest of you, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. How many of you have been hearing on the news about the NASA, Artemis, Orion, the whole sending people out there? How many of you have heard a little bit about that just recently? Yeah, sending back pictures, all that kind of thing. When that happens, whenever we send people into outer space, there's always a lot of questions, and you see it a lot online, and I actually get a lot of questions from people about a life in outer space, intelligent life beyond our galaxy. And then, and that goes to the question, is if there's intelligent life in outer space, are there aliens living amongst us? It's a tricky question, okay? Because it's debatable whether there's a whole lot of intelligent life here on Earth, let alone in outer space, okay? I'm just saying, okay? However, the question about aliens living among us does have a biblical answer, believe it or not. Okay, it's not always the one that people want to hear, but it's there. If you remember before the cross, in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father. He's praying to the Father for us, for his apostles, and for those that are going to come after him. And he makes this statement about all who believe in him in John 17:16. He says, "They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world." There it is. There are aliens among us, and it's you and me, okay? I know you say, oh, that was dirty, rotten trick, but it's absolutely true, okay? We are not of this world. If we have come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we're no longer really of this world. We're waiting for something to come, another kingdom made for us. Hebrews chapter 13 puts it this way in verse 14. It says, we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. That's kind of the backdrop. So if somebody says, hey, are there such thing as aliens? You can say, well, yeah, I am. I'm one of them, you know. But the reality of it is Peter digs deep into this when it comes to 1 Peter, at least the beginning of chapter 1. But again, as you'll see as we move through, Peter will hit on this over and over again throughout the whole book, throughout the whole letter. Okay, he verses 1 through 12, which is really what we're going to look at today, is in this amazing letter, is Peter erupting in hope and salvation. He's talking about the hope of our salvation. He's talking about our living hope. He talks about an inheritance that's reserved for us in heaven, incorruptible, undefiled, that passes not away, that can never be touched until we get there. It is incredible. He really digs into this thing of we're not of this world. I like the way C.S. Lewis puts it. In his book, Mere Christianity, he says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation was I was made for another world. Now, I want to stop just for a second. I want to ask you, have you noticed that? If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about, hey, yeah, I go to church once in a while. I'm not talking about, hey, I go to church every time the doors are open. I'm not even talking about, yeah, I read my Bible daily. I'm not talking about that. All of that stuff is good. I'm talking about, have you turned from your sin, turned to Jesus, surrendered to him and said, Lord, I'm yours? Have you been transformed by the Holy Spirit coming into your life and guiding you and directing you? It's not super weird, it's supernatural. Have you done that? If you have, if it's gone from this religious ideal that's kind of, wow, yeah, okay, God is good and, you know, the Bible's good and church is good and that's all good. If it's gone from that to a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, have you noticed as you grow closer to him, you grow further away from the world? have you noticed that when you said yes to Jesus, you find in yourself this propensity to say no to some of the things in the world that you used to say yes to? Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that you feel almost a little out of sync with the world? Have you felt that? That's normal and natural. That's what Peter is going to be talking about here. That's what C.S. Lewis mentions in his book. And that's what Jesus said when he said, they are not of this world. The world hates me. It's going to hate them because we're not of this world. And Peter is going to dig deep into this. But let's go to the Lord for a moment of prayer first, because this is some powerful, powerful, transformative stuff here for us as a New Testament church. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We are humbled and excited that you speak to us through your word. Lord, it's the primary way through which you speak to us today, and we are so delighted. And Father, as we come to this amazing letter, I ask that you would open our eyes to what you have to teach us. Help us to see what it means to be not of this world, but to live for a kingdom that is yet to come. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter begins with this, with the hope of God. So let's take a look here in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now notice, you know, he starts a little different than Paul. Paul will, a lot of his letters, talk about his calling as an apostle and his commission as an apostle. And Peter just kind of puts it out there. There's a reason for that. Peter's apostleship was never questioned. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. He was the rock that God said, that Jesus said, hey, you know what? What you just said, that statement that you made, it's so important when he talked about Jesus being the Messiah. I'm going to change your name even. And so there was never a doubt about Peter. So Peter just kind of puts it out there. Okay? He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. That last part there, grace and peace, is exactly the same way that Paul does all of his. Grace always comes before peace. The grace of God is God's unmerited, undeserved favor, goodness, and kindness. And that leads to peace with God. So he begins the letter in similar way that Paul does, but not exactly. So before Jesus ascended to heaven, he commanded Peter to be a rock for other believers by strengthening them. In Luke chapter 22, he says that. By caring for them, he mentions in John chapter 21, and by encouraging them. And that's what he's doing here with this letter. He's going to encourage the believers, the strangers, okay? And he offers hope to all who are not of this world, okay? When faced with hostility for trying to live a kingdom life, you're going to hear that throughout the whole series, a kingdom life, because Christ is king. The kingdom of God is the rule of God in the heart of a believer, but it's also pointing to the kingdom of heaven, which we will dwell in. If you live in a kingdom, you live according to those standards, and that's what kind of God is calling us to do, okay? And it's an incredible picture. First Peter is considered a general epistle. So an epistle just means letter, okay? Some people, well, there was a test one time with some high school kids, and they said, what's an epistle? And one student was like, it's the wife of an apostle. It's not the wife of an apostle, okay? An epistle simply means a letter, okay? Now, you have a lot of different kinds. So Paul wrote a lot of specific letters to specific churches, okay? That's why we have them named like Ephesians, Galatians. We have these church Philippians. Those are specific letters written to a specific group of people. It doesn't mean that we can't apply it to our lives. We certainly can, okay? But in some of those letters, he's dealing with specific things, dealing with those churches that we can learn from. This is there's also pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Those are pastoral epistles, okay, which are written to all of us who we're all supposed to be pastors in our own homes, okay, but it's very specific about how to lead, okay? A general epistle, which is what Peter is, 1 Peter is. 1 Peter and 2 Peter are both general epistles. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, general epistles. Jude, general epistle. A general epistle is meant for everyone. It's kind of a letter. It's kind of a traveling letter that was just for everybody. It's hitting all kinds of things. It's stuff that God is saying, I got some specific things to say to Ephesus right now and to Philippians right now and so on and so forth, but this is going to be for everybody right now, okay? And that's what this is. It's a general epistle, okay? We're gonna jump on this word for literally a split second because some people can get twisted about this word elect. He calls them the elect. Election, predestination, foreknowledge, foreordination, all of this stuff, unfortunately has divided the people of God for far too long. And I just refuse to allow it to divide us as it has for so many, okay? Bottom line, the gospel. Okay? God loves us all. Yes? If I say something wrong, say, hey, you can even throw something at me. I'll try and dodge. But God loves the world, according to John 3:16. Okay? And before creation, God decided on a plan to rescue us from sin, death, and hell. Yes? Yes, we know that. He says it over and over in the scriptures. Okay, that was his predetermined way to save us. He didn't say, we'll come up with something along the way. He didn't say, we're going to wing it. He decided beforehand what he was going to do. When we humbly trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are given a new home in heaven that cannot be taken away. When we place our faith on Christ and Christ alone, salvation comes. Is that correct? Right? That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. We're given a home in heaven. We're placed in the family of God. Our names are written in the book of life, sealed by the Holy Spirit, and can never be erased. Correct? Is that right? Yes. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Is that verse correct? Trick question. That verse correct? Yeah, if I ever say, is that verse correct, it's always yes. Okay? Just to put it out there, okay? Correct, right. Now, let me ask you a question. According to this verse, will every human being who ever lived be saved? No. No. But the path of salvation is the same for everyone, correct? For God so loved the world, he gave his Son. There's no other way to heaven, right? That's super clear. So when it comes to like election, predestination, all that stuff, I know churches, there's been so much division and so much fighting and everything. And what it does is it takes people's eyes off the gospel. What's our job? To preach the gospel. To get the gospel to all people. And so, you know, that's about all I'm going to say on the subject today, but I did put together some information in the back if you're interested in looking at those words a little deeper, election, predestination, foreknowledge. I got on the back table back there, I cut it really down short to like 5 pages of information. So if you really want to dig deeper, you can, but I just refuse to let it divide us because it shouldn't divide us. God does the saving. He's given us the option to respond. When that comes together, everything changes. And that is a beautiful thing. All right, so let's dig in here. He uses this other term, strangers, which means resident aliens, temporary inhabitants, pilgrims. We are not of this world. That's his driving force to the rest of the letter. If we miss that, if we miss the fact that we are strangers in this world, that we're going to miss the rest of what the rest of the letter means, because this is his driving force. We are citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not of this world. We belong to the kingdom of God and are no longer permanent residents here on earth. We're in the world, but not of the world. Right. That's Peter's foundation. Okay, we're given biblical standards and kingdom standards and values that are different from the world. Would you agree that you know, as people who are following God, we should be living differently than before we were following God? Is that logical? Yes. If we belong to a different nation, a different kingdom, should we follow the standards of that kingdom? Right. When we end up in heaven, guess how we're going to live? A little different than we're living today. But that shouldn't always be the case. So Peter's like, you know, there's a lot going on, and you guys, you know, I'm going to give you this letter. I'm going to explain to you how to live with kingdom standards and values in a world that you know, it gives us opportunities for both witness and warfare. Now, before you get all up in arms and, you know, think, oh, is Pastor saying we got to go out and get our guns and our bullets and our stuff and take back this great nation and this world? Don't get too ahead of yourself. Let's take a look at what's being said here. Okay. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's our opportunity to witness. It's also going to bring warfare in that when we're living holy lives, not everybody's going to be on board. Those of you that kind of came to the Lord at an older age, did you notice that some people kind of that you were close to, it wasn't the same later on? They may have even abandoned you. Maybe got hostile. Maybe not. Before I was saved, a friend of mine from the construction plant I was working at shared the gospel with me. I'm going to be completely honest with you. I did not like him. At all. He was a good guy, like a really good guy, sickeningly good. And I didn't like him because of that. I didn't like him because when we were talking about things that we were going to do and some of the bad things and we talk about, he didn't take part of it. I didn't like that. I didn't like the fact that when I looked at him and I looked at me, I was more like I guess the best term I could think of is, I know you're not going to like this, it doesn't sound good. I was like a cockroach. What happens, now none of you have ever had cockroaches in your home probably, but I grew up in inner city and they were like just parts of the family, okay? When you hit the lights, guess what they do? They scatter. They didn't like the light. I was like a cockroach and Mike was the light. And his life, he wasn't perfect. He wasn't flawless, and he would have been the first one to admit that. But he was living in a way that, you know, that light that shined on my life made my life look really dirty. And I didn't like it. And that's what Peter says is gonna happen. John 3:19, people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. He was so walking such a different type of lifestyle that it really made my lifestyle look pretty bad. Not a pretty picture. And I was very hostile to him for a while. I was very angry with him because he was living a different life. And that's what Peter said is going to happen. He said the important thing to understand about the first century scattered strangers is that they were going through some tough times. They were suffering persecution. 15 times in this letter, Peter mentions or refers to suffering. He uses 8 different words, Greek words for suffering. This was not, hey, somebody, you know, they laughed at me because I bowed my head and prayed at the restaurant. This was hostility. This was violence. They were called, because of it, they were scattered. They were thrown throughout the land. They were like, you can't live here because you're not like us. Get out. That's what was going on. And so he writes to these people, and he's trying to encourage them and give them hope. And he was trying, the hope he was trying to give them was, your work matters. What you're doing matters. Your life matters. Your being not of this world, that actually, that matters. And it kind of echoes Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you've ever shared the gospel with somebody, which I hope that you had that wonderful honor and privilege to actually do that, an opportunity to do that, you know, not everybody receives it the same way. I've had everything from people weeping and loving it to people wanting to make me weep and actually like threaten violence. Everything across the board. These people were experiencing that part. They were being persecuted, and Peter is trying to say, you're not of this world, your work matters, keep on keeping on. Don't falter. He goes on in verses 3 through 5. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to incredible, ready? To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. There's so much here. We are because of God's abundant mercy, we've been giving a living hope. Our hope is alive because our Savior's alive. Well, that was your cue to say amen. Let me try it again. We'll practice this, ready? Our hope is alive because our Savior's alive.
Amen.
Yes. I mean, we don't follow a dead prophet. We don't follow a dead religion. We don't follow, there are some religions out there where the founder of that religion, there's one, they got a piece of his toe. And it's in this case, in this temple, and they worship the toe. You're not going to find Jesus' toe lying around. It's just not going to happen. Because he's a risen Savior. He's alive. And he offers us a living hope. He says, you were dead, but now you are alive. And we have this living hope that he has given to us. And not only that, but our salvation is kept by the power of God. There are some things that we stand on when it comes to not the Bible. We stand on the whole Bible. When it comes to doctrines and beliefs and theology, and there's some things, you know, they call them primary doctrines, secondary doctrines, tertiary doctrines. Like primary doctrines are always about God and his character and salvation through Christ. I would argue that they're all important, okay? But one of the ones that, you know, we just never even compromise, never even enters our mind. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Once saved, always saved. You can't lose your salvation. You didn't gain your salvation. It's all by the work of Christ. Not a single person in here can stand up and say, hey, I'm sorry, I got to disagree with you, Pastor. I was a really good guy growing up. And God's just really kind of lucky to have me on his team. And I worked really hard at it. And yeah, my name's written in the book of life too, but I'm the one that wrote it there. Nobody can say that. Nobody. We're all fallen in a fallen world. And only Jesus was able to save us. Only God in the flesh. Well, if he's the only one that can save us, he's also the only one that can keep us. And we're told right here that he does. You may have been abandoned by people you love growing up in your life. If nobody's like actively abandoned you, you've probably had people in your life that have gone to be with the Lord and are no longer here. You got everything. You got all of that. Jesus says, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never allow anyone to pluck you out of my hand. No one will ever pluck you out of my Father's hand, ever. Ever. It's something that, it's so much a part of Scripture and a part of the character of God that we, there's no argument against it. And Peter lands on that here. It's kept by the power of God. It's an inheritance reserved for us. It's incorruptible, undefiled, eternal. Peter's saying, hey, life in this fallen world is hard. And it's going to be challenging. But we are not of this world. This is what Peter's kind of saying here. He's saying we have an inheritance of God. It's perfectly pure, permanent, protected by the power of God. Your salvation is perfectly pure and protected by God. Come on. If that doesn't, I'm typically hyperactive, but when something like this happens, I start feeling myself going a little cuckoo-cachoo. And sometimes I know our leadership team, our deacons, they've got the opportunity, they have free rein to restrain me sometimes if I go too much, okay? But this is one of those times when they can't even be restrained. None of us can. God saves us and keeps us by his power. The inheritance that we have is incorruptible. The home in heaven that we have can never be soiled, can never be harmed. There have been some wealthy families in our country over the years who have left mansions to their children and their children's children and so on and so forth. And if you look, some of those mansions have fallen down, fallen apart, rotted, and are no longer even exist. But what God has reserved for us can never, a billion, trillion, infinite years from now, it's going to be the same. Pure, holy, undefiled. And Peter's saying, hey, you're experiencing a lot right now, but remember what you have. Now, he's saying this to a people who have had their homes taken, their businesses taken from them, their finances taken from them, sometimes even their own family members taken from them, has ever had everything taken from them. He says, there's something that can never be taken from you. The fact that you're not of this world and there's something waiting for you in heaven. This is what you need to stand on. This is what you need to grab a hold of and not let go of. And that's what he's kind of telling us here. And then he goes on to say that while in this fallen world, we're being prepared, we're being trained. 1 Peter 6, 1, 6 through 7 says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So he's one thing about Peter is he also doesn't sugarcoat anything. He recognizes you're facing some hard times. And then verse 7, so that the test, and then he gives a reason for it. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's the reality check. This is, you can follow, fill this in your notes, in your bulletin, or on the app. The app has it too, okay? Reality check right here. We can rejoice that our future, not of this world home, is secure. We can rejoice in that. That's what Peter's saying. He's saying we can rejoice in the fact that it is secure. It's held by God. It's secure. Don't worry. Whatever happens here, that cannot be taken away. That is secure now and forever. And then he says, but also be ready for various trials. That word various trials means adversity and testing to prove and strengthen the genuineness of our faith. Why is God trying to prove the genuineness of our faith? It's not for him. He's not saying, hey, guys, I got to see if you're the real deal. I got to see if you really, really believe me. So I don't know. No, nothing has ever occurred to God because God is all-knowing. Okay? But that testing of faith is good for us. It lets us know that our faith is real. And we ask the question, is what you believe, is what you really believe really real? Do you believe that? And you know, when things are going great and wonderful, those are good times. I love those times. But it's when times are tough that we say, wow, God walked me through that. The faith that he's given me is really real. This is the real deal. And I got a statement here, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. True. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. How can I trust in something that has never faced any kind of difficulty? It's hard to do that. See, God's not asking for this blind, aimless faith. He's saying, your faith is real. It's a living hope. I'm a real God. You're facing real problems. And those real problems, as I bring you through them, are going to show you that your faith is real too. That's what Peter's trying to tell these people, these strangers, and us. Job understood the truth about various trials. He viewed them as a refiner's fire, purifying gold. Job 23:10 says, he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. Job's saying, I'm going through it. And we can all agree, if somebody went through it, it was Job. Right? Have any of you, I'm not even going to preface this with anything. Have any of you ever been challenged as much as Job? Oh, see, there's always a troublemaker in the bunch. I would have the deacons remove that person, but he's one of them. Okay? I mean, now, to his defense, sometimes it feels that way, though, right? Sometimes we're going through it, and we're like, this is brutal. Maybe it's a financial struggle. Maybe it's a personal struggle. Maybe it's a relationship struggle. Maybe it's a struggle of faith, our belief. Sometimes it can feel that way. But like Job said, I'm going through these tests. I am going to come out on the other side, and I am going to be like gold, meaning I am going to be purified. Peter says, view it that way. View the challenges that you face as training, as a refiner's fire, to bring you to where you're supposed to be. The trials in our lives are God's tools and textbooks to prepare us for eternity. Paul wrote that in 2 Corinthians 4:17. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. He says, it's hard. But in light of eternity, it's light, it's momentary, it's for a brief moment in time, but it's preparing you for heaven and all that awaits. And no, we're not going to be turned into chubby little angels with little tiny wings playing little tiny harps on a little tiny white cloud in a white clear universe where nothing else is happening. That sounds a little bit more like the other place. Okay? It's not like that. Heaven, God is the creator of creativity. He's got so much more ready for us on the other side. And he said, it's reserved for you. What you're going through now is hard, but remember what's waiting for you. And that's what this is all about. So reality check two, when we're talking about trials though, trials one, are not easy. They are not easy. That's why they're called trials. Okay, if it's an easy trial, there's going to be an easy outcome. But if it's a challenging trial, what comes out on the other side is more purified, more valuable. You take a piece of coal, you throw it under 10 pounds of dirt. In 100 years, guess what you got? Still a piece of coal. You take that same coal, you put it under millions of pounds of pressure. In a few hundred years, guess what you got? You got a diamond. Which one's more valuable? Well, it depends. If you're cold, you want to stick the coal on a fire, right? Momentary. But what's going to last forever? That diamond. That's what he's saying here. They're not easy. Trials produce what he calls heaviness. That word to experience grief and pain, that's what it means. It's the same word, various trials, is the same word that was used to describe Jesus' suffering in the garden while he was in prayer. Same heaviness, okay? So to deny that our trials are painful or to trivialize them and to trivialize the work of God in our lives. Trials also are controlled by God. They don't last forever. Sometimes they feel like it. Some of us are still struggling with things that maybe we've experienced in the past. That's part of being human, okay? But there is an end. They don't last forever. They're for a season. God commits his children to go through the furnace, but he's there with us. He's watching the timer. He's got his hand on the temperature gauge. He's in control. The Bible has made it clear from beginning to end, we're not going to face something that he cannot get us through. It's for a season. And then Peter begins this foundation of kingdom life, which we're really going to kind of get into next week and in the weeks to follow. But verses 8 through 12 remind us that although we're not of this world, we're waiting for another kingdom, and we can begin living according to that standard even here and now in this kingdom because we're ambassadors. You know, we're visitors, we're strangers, but we're also ambassadors. And he reminds us that that the prophets longed for the day that you and I are experiencing. All the prophets of the Old Testament, we think, wow, these guys, Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah, wow, they wrote some the other Ezekiel. Wow, that's, they're saying, you know, these guys, we look at these guys, we're like, man, that's awesome. The times that they lived in were awesome. They would flip around and say, are you kidding me? The time that you're living in is awesome because we didn't really fully understand. We were just kind of writing as God was telling us, looking for the day when Jesus would come and save you and then reside in you as in the form of the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but he makes a statement at the end here about how the angels are in awe. Let me give you the passage here as we begin to close up, wrap up our time here. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. They were digging. They wanted to understand. They were like, we don't get it. What in the world do you mean by all this, Lord? Inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the suffering of Christ and the consequent glories. Think about what Isaiah must have been thinking about when he was writing about the coming Messiah, but about the pain and the suffering he was going through. I mean, it's God's word, but he's a human that God's using. I mean, I'm thinking, wow, Isaiah, you didn't even fully grasp it, did you? We do today. We look back and we see what Christ has done. But he didn't. And then it goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. And look at this little statement he kind of tacks on the end here. Things into which the angels long to look. Try to wrap your mind around that one for just a second. When we think about angels, we think, whoa, they're amazing. And yes, they are amazing created beings, okay? But the angels are watching and they're amazed at the work of God in your life. The angels who stand in the presence of God in heaven look at you and are like, what is going on there? And they want, and they're in awe of that. I imagine being in heaven one day, and an angel approaches and asks about my salvation. What am I going to say? What are you going to say? When an angel walks up to you in heaven and asks you about your salvation, what are you going to say? Will we be able to point to a life completely transformed by the hand of God? Well, you know, sometimes when we get a question, we're like the elementary school kid, and we just kind of freeze. Nothing. I hope that's not the case. I hope that, you know, if and when an angel approaches me, I hope I'm going to be able to say, "Hey, buddy, pull up a chair. This is going to take a while. You want to know about what? You want to know about salvation? You want to know what God has done in my life? Pull up a chair." Grab yourself a drink of water. This is going to take a while. Will we be able to do that? Will we be able to explain what it was like to be lost and then found? To be dead and then alive, to be without hope and to be filled with a living hope. Will we be able to do that? Will we be able to tell them of the wonders of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where we were so alone without Christ, and now we're never alone with Christ and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Will we speak of the love of God that washed over us, cares for us, and is carrying us through different times? Will we be able to sit down with this angel and say, oh, you want to know about what God has done in my life? Oh, I can't wait to tell you. Things into which the angels long to look. They look at us and they're like, wow. Will we be able to do all these things? Well, it depends on how we live right now as citizens of another world. We're going to start digging into that next week. But in the meantime, for now, for you and for me, remember, we're not of this world. Live like citizens of heaven. Realize that there will be trials. Treat them as training. Don't let them crush you. And rejoice that our salvation and future inheritance is set forever in heaven. I'm going to close with this final quote from C.S. Lewis. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were presently those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Be amazed, be in awe of God and of what he has planned. That is how we begin to get through the trials of life. Let's bow our heads for a moment, close our eyes. Let's get the worship team back on up here. You guys did such a wonderful job this morning. I can't wait for our next song here. We're going to close in a second here. But also, can I have, I didn't put any ushers together. Do we have a couple of ushers that can come up and receive the offering today? And then I'm going to pray for the offering, and then we're going to sing. And have a wonderful day. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for who you are and for loving us. Lord, we thank you for the hope of our inheritance. We thank you most of all for you, for your Son, for your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to remember we are not of this world, that you have translated us into something far greater. Father, for this offering today, I do ask, Lord, that you would bless it, that you would use it to further your word in this world. We love you and cherish you. Come to you in Jesus' name. Amen.